We are continuing, or actually beginning a series, continuing from this morning, first service, but we're beginning a series called the Got Questions series. And this sermon series has been initiated basically by the questions that you, the congregation, have asked, written down questions, sent me an email, text messages, and so forth, of questions that you have about Scripture, questions you have about life. And for the next several weeks, we'll be taking time to interact with those and look at Scripture passages, how it answers those questions. The question for today is, can our loved ones communicate with us on earth in any way? And some people say cardinals are a sign. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. This overarching series, we're going to take a couple-week interlude in the middle when we have our missionaries come visit us on July the 7th and some other things that are happening in the middle. But from now until the beginning of August, we're going to be taking these questions one at a time. Now, not all the questions will be answered in a sermon. Some of them will be answered because there were a lot more questions that we have time for. They'll be answered, but answered in a sheet that I'll be typing up the answer to, giving some answers, so that if you're interested in those, they will also be made available toward the end of the series, where we're taking these one at a time as we work through. I have promised you that I would give you a sermon, a scripture to memorize for each sermon series, and that was a little more challenging this one because there's such a wide spectrum of what the topics are of these questions. But as we look at all of these, I'm going to be answering these based on Scripture. And so we're going to look at Proverbs 1:7 as our memory verse for this series. And this is how it reads. Why don't you read it with me? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the beginning of knowledge comes from the Lord. Comes from fearing the Lord, wanting to serve Him, wanting to know Him. That's where, when we recognize we are not enough on our own, that's where the beginning of wisdom starts. And so we can look to Him for answers to questions we have. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I, silly me, ask for a raise of hands of how many fools we had here this morning. And I actually got a couple of hands last service. I'm not going to ask that again. But how many of us want to be fools? There we go. That's the right answer. We don't want to be foolish because foolish breeds all kinds of consequences in our lives. So fools despise wisdom and instruction. That word instruction, if you look at the NIV, that's the word discipline. There's other translations that talk about self-control. It's not just teaching knowledge, things that we know in our head. It's about life application. Fools despise the wisdom that comes from God and the things that would cause us to live the way God would ask us to. And so that's what this is. Let's look at this a little bit, and we're going to drop some blanks out and get our first start. Proverbs 1:7, let's read it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's drop a few more blanks out. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. One more time. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we're going to look at God's Word as we try to answer some of these questions. Today we're looking in Luke chapter 16 as we look at the sermon, Signs from Heaven. Jesus speaks to this. Jesus is telling a story. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in the fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus speaking these truths to us. And Lord, we understand that all truth is your truth. So as we begin this series and this particular message, we are totally dependent upon your Spirit to bring us understanding. And Lord, I know that I've studied and I've tried to prepare, but we need this time to be more than just a lecture of information. We need hearts to be touched, and that will only happen through your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would meet with us, that you would speak to our hearts, and you would help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of this, the main purpose of this passage as it relates to the chapter as a whole, is to say what you do with your stuff matters. If you look at the verses prior to that, Jesus is talking about how we need to make sure that we are being good stewards of what we've been given. And in this particular passage, the main thrust of the story is to say there was a rich man who was foolish because he only lived for himself. And because he lived for himself, he reaps all kinds of consequences in the afterlife. And there are consequences that happen based on what we live in our life that we will face in eternity. That's the main purpose of what he's saying here. But there are some other things, a supporting understanding that Jesus gives about the afterlife that we can look to and we want to. The first point that I have for you, if you want to follow along in your outline in the bulletin, it says is this: living for self in this earthly life reaps devastating consequences afterward. Living for self in this earthly life reaps devastating consequences afterward. Jesus talks about hell as being a real place, a place of torment and agony. Now, if you look through the Gospels, you find Jesus referred to hell a number of times. A place where there is weeping, where there is gnashing of teeth, where there is pain, where there is sorrow, where there is no good thing. It's a place we don't want to be. And Jesus doesn't refer to this in terms of an allegory. He refers to it as an actual place that we ought to do anything we could do to avoid. Now, the thing is, we can't do anything to avoid it because all of our best actions are like filthy rags to a holy God. God understood this. And so you say, well, how could a good God create a place of hell and torment like this? Well, the absence of goodness is awful. Would you agree? And when God removes himself from something, all the redeeming positive qualities of that place are gone. God has invited us to be in relationship with him, but if we choose not to be in relationship with him, we will in eternity be in a place void from him, void from all good, void from all positive benefits. And that place is hell. Now, we can't earn heaven because God is a righteous God. He can't just wink at our sin and say, oh, it really doesn't matter. He's righteous. He is holy. He is just. And it is appropriate and fair to punish sin. But he's also a God of love. And so he said, I want to make a way for those people who have sinned and have fallen short to be with me. And so he sent Jesus Christ to die. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ came and he lived, he taught, he died. And when he died, he as the innocent person, took the sin of all mankind. He in God came. He as God came and died on the cross, paying for your sins and mine, and then rose again on the third day to show that he had victory. That is the gospel. Now, if there was any other way for God to say, I want to save them, I want to bring them with me, if there was any other way, do you think he really would have sent his one and only precious son to die? I think not. If there was another way, he would have said, hey, do that instead. I don't want to send Jesus to die. But Jesus came and did die for us, so that we would not have to experience that torment of hell, that separation of God, that absence from Him. In the Old Testament, we hear about a place called Gehenna. It was described as what we get our idea from hell. And this place was a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. That's how it's described. So you've heard the expression, they are food for worms, right? The worms come and eat the decomposed body, and the fire is not quenched. You were there. It's a place of constant deterioration, constant torment, constant sorrow. And that's how the Old Testament describes what hell is. So living for self reaps devastating consequences. Living for God reaps positive benefits. What the rich man didn't understand when he was living for himself, and this poor man who was sick and needy right outside his gate, he didn't pay him any mind. He just saw him as a tool or somebody he could bypass. In the afterlife, he still looked at Lazarus as a tool. Did you catch that? He still looked at Lazarus as a tool. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here to cool my tongue. After all, he's just somebody lowly. He can come and experience this agony for a little bit to help me. After all, I'm the big person here, right? He still has this attitude of arrogance. He still has this attitude that this person is not worth as much as I am. He was still living for self when he was in hell. But living for God reaps positive benefits. And I would say to you, we don't know what happened in Lazarus' life. We know that he had sores. We know that he was weak and frail. He wasn't physically healthy. And we can look around the world and we can see a lot of people that are wounded and hurt. And some people say, well, what about all the evil that's in the world? What about all the pain and all the sorrow that's in the world? How could a good God do that? Well, sin entered the world. We, each of us, have sinned and have added to that sin, and it has compounded. And that's where the sorrow comes from, is the sin in the world. But I would say to you, when we say, what about that innocent person? What about that child that experienced this sorrow? We have a picture here from Lazarus. When those evil things happen, God has all of eternity to make it up to that person. And each of us know people, I'm sure, that have had devastating tragedies in their lives. And because God is good and He is just, He will enable them to have peace through that, and in eternity will have blessings because of how they've interacted with Him through that sorrow. Living for God reaps positive benefits. Heaven was and is a place of comfort and peace. A place of comfort and peace. Now, in this passage and other passages of Scripture, God communicates to us about communication in the afterlife. We have the rich man, whom we don't have his name. The rich man is calling to Abraham. And Lazarus is at his side being comforted. And so we have somebody in hell speaking to someone in heaven, but there's a chasm. They can't cross over, but they could communicate. We find in Scripture, and I'm going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God speaks to us about communicating with those who have died. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, the promised land, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways. Assembled through that one. Do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination and sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery and divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Let me make some observations from this passage. God is not saying that those who act like psychics are all con men. Okay? There are some people that are very deceitful and very wise in the ways of the world. And you call on this psychic line and you talk to them and you don't even realize you're giving them information as you're talking to them. They're asking you some questions and they start regurgitating that information because they are very observant. They're very discerning and they can give that information back to you and say, well, how did you even know that? There are some con men like that. But God doesn't say those are all con men. He said there are people who do these things, who interpret omens, who speak to the dead, that it does happen. But he says, you're not supposed to do that. Those practices, a couple of different places it said, were detestable to God. There were things that he said were not acceptable. They were not good. So that those people who have those abilities, whether they're called spiritists or mediums or the today's word psychic, we are to avoid those even if they do have the truth. Even if they do have information that we would like to have. We're to find our hope and our wisdom and our source of knowledge from God alone. From God alone. He is our source. Any other source for knowledge that is not from Him, when it talks to speaking or getting information about the dead, is not helpful. And it can cause us problems as we try to relate to God. So it's important to find our hope, our wisdom, and our source of knowledge from God alone. Second, even if they can understand what's happening with those that are past life. Let me say this. Divination, I've used that word a couple times. It is to divine, to allow another spirit to come through me and speak. So the idea of allowing someone else's spirit, someone from the dead, someone else speaking through me, is not acceptable. God has said, you are my holy people. The only spirit that you are to channel is the Holy Spirit. And you are to, you are my precious vessels. I am supposed to live through you. Anything else is not acceptable. So as we talk about divination, let's talk about it in Scripture. It's having somebody else's spirit speak through us. And God is saying that's not okay. But even if people can do that, and they're not just conning, the Bible tells us to try and speak with the dead or pursuing a conversation or information is wrong. It is sin. It is sin. There's a story in Scripture about a king who went to speak with what we would call a psychic, to divine, to be a medium and allow someone else to speak. It was King Saul. Now, King Saul had, according to the word of the Lord, said all these people are supposed to be out of the kingdom. They're not supposed to be here anymore. But he can't get an answer from God. He's been disobeying God for a long period of time. He's been fighting against God. And now he wants to get an answer from God because he's getting ready to go into battle. And he doesn't get this answer. And so he's trying to figure out what to do. Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, is dead. So what does he do? He says to his servants, find me a medium. I've already sent them all away, but I want you to find me a medium. And you know what? They found one. Oh, King Saul, there's one in Endor. Why did we not cast her out too? But he goes to her, goes in disguise, and speaks and says, I want you to call up Samuel. And she begins to call up Samuel. And as she has this, all of a sudden she has this insight. And she describes who it is and begins to speak for Samuel. And realizes that all of a sudden it's King Saul in front of her and thinks she's trapped because she has supernatural knowledge now because of what happened before. And when she begins to speak for Samuel, the scripture says, Samuel said. It doesn't say she spoke for Samuel. It said, Samuel said. Which means there was a person at that point in time with real power, who is really speaking to the dead. Now, I would note, this is before Christ, before his resurrection, before his crucifixion. So those that died in faith were still in the grave at that point in time. Okay? There was a change after that, after Christ came and died. But at that point in time, Samuel was still in the grave. And she speaks, this medium speaks from Samuel. A later epitaph of Saul in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, of all the things that Saul did wrong, and Samuel had said, you know, the Lord has grieved even making you king. He's sorry that he made you king. There were a lot of things that Saul did wrong along the way. But in his epitaph, looking over all the things he did, he didn't obey the Lord. The one thing that was listed was he went to a medium. Of all the things that were supposed to be detestable, you're not supposed to do this. Unless someone think that this is only an Old Testament scripture, say, well, we're free to do other things now today. In Galatians chapter 5:20, Paul is giving a list of things that are of the sinful nature, of the flesh, the things that are inappropriate for any of God's people. And in that list is sorcery and divination, things that we are not supposed to live by. And those who live by those things will die. In contrast, he goes in a few verses later and talks about the fruit of the Spirit and how we are supposed to live by the love, joy, peace, patience, and have those things embodying us. But living or talking to the dead is something that is not acceptable for God's holy people. There was a change upon Jesus' death. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53, we find that when Jesus died in Jerusalem, the souls of those who had died prior to Jesus' death came alive. The tombs were rocked open, and those who were faithful, the saints, walked around among the living. Talk about ghost stories. And they've got these people that had died but were set free because of Christ's death are now walking and moving among those people that were alive. Christ set them free. And so at the point of Christ's resurrection, at the point that he demonstrated the victory, those souls were taken to heaven. So there is a place of heaven and there is a place of hell that is current. I don't always agree with John MacArthur. But I found a quote that I'm going to quote him. He says this: if we want knowledge beyond what our senses tell us, and we most certainly do, we are to seek that information from God and from God alone. He implies in that statement that we want knowledge. When we have someone that dies, especially if we're not sure if they are in heaven, our hearts want comfort. We want to know, will we see them again? If that person is a Christian, and we know that, we have comfort. But there are a lot of times that we don't always know. And that gives us a couple things that we need to think about. Number one, we need to recognize that while we are here, take the opportunity to speak to those that we really care about so we know where they are. And speak to them and share the gospel with them so they can be with us in eternity. We also recognize that there are times that we don't, and what do we do with that pain? And I think that's why a lot of times we want a sign like a cardinal, or we want something that gives us peace, because we want to know God says they're okay. I can tell you from my experience, when I've had to pray about some of those kind of things, and from other people that I've talked to that are mature in the faith, when that question is asked, And when God responds, this is usually the response that comes over and over again. Lord, is my loved one with you in heaven? Will you trust me even if they aren't? He doesn't always give us a yes or no question, yes or no answer. Will you trust me even if they aren't? Do you trust in my goodness? Do you trust in my faithfulness? Do you trust that I will do what is right? And how we answer that question sets us on a path. I either, yes, God, I trust you. I'd like to know. But I trust you to answer and do what's right. I trust you to take care of this person because you see everything and you are just and you are holy. I trust you, or I don't. And if you don't trust him, that sets a wedge between you and God in your relationship that's going to forever cause friction until you resolve it. I want to trust you in the unknown. Now, I told you that Paul talked in Galatians chapter 5 as saying that the speaking to the dead or getting signs from the dead or interpreting omens are not things that we're supposed to seek after. Paul also talks to the Ephesian church. In the letter to Ephesus, Ephesians 5:3. And we're told that we're not supposed to have a hint of impurity. Not a hint. So those practices that God says are sinful, especially those that he says are detestable, we shouldn't even go and let their shadow fall upon us. Don't go that direction. Now, I'm probably going to step on some toes with this one, but that's okay. When we talk about having a hint of those kind of things, we're talking about a lot of different things in our society. Things like a Ouija board. Things like psychic readings. Things like tarot cards. Horoscopes. Horoscopes? The stuff in the paper? Yeah. All those things are getting our signs from the sky. Getting our source from something else other than God. All those things are not of God. And they, at the very least, are a hint of impurity, if not the actual full-blown impurity and allowing that darkness to enter into us. There was a time in the Ephesian church. Remember, this is what Paul was writing to. Let there not be a hint of impurity among you. There was a time in Ephesus where different people were trying to cast out demons. And there were these seven sons of Sceva that came to speak and to try to set this man who was demon-possessed free from the demons. And he came to them, and these seven guys began to try to cast out this evil spirit. And they said, in the name of Jesus, of whom Paul preaches, we cast you out. And the demon responded and said, I know Jesus. I've heard of Paul. But who are you? And that one man possessed by the demon beat up all seven of those guys to where they fled the house naked and bleeding. One demon. That demon knew Jesus. He had the authority over everyone. Jesus did. He had heard of Paul because of many demons being cast out because of what Paul had done. When the people of Ephesus recognized this, when the church of Ephesus recognized this, they said, the power, all power that we need comes from God and God alone. And they brought, the church brought spells and scrolls and things that were supposed to have magical power that they had had in their lives that were way beyond a hint of impurity. And they brought them together and made a big bonfire and they burned it. And the worth of what they burned was worth, according to Scripture, Acts chapter 19, was worth 50,000 silver coins. 50,000. Because the church had bought into the idea that I can do all these other things and have God too. And when they realized God is the only one I need, God is the only source that I need, God is the only communication that I need of what goes beyond this life, I can trust Him, they burned everything else. today, a lot of times things are looked at as harmless fun. Well, you know, a Ouija board, we're just moving our hands. Folks, listen to me. It's a door to darkness. It's a door to darkness. And if you allow that darkness in, the devil gets a foothold and he goes deeper and deeper. Don't go there. Anything that leads us to enjoy or appreciate the power of darkness can be dangerous. There are lots of things. I watch different things on TV sometimes, and the ads alone for some of these other TV shows are crazy. I mean, you've got vampires and witches. You've got all kinds of things that deal with supernatural things. When we enter that or find that entertaining, folks, when we find that entertaining, there is an allure. There is a hook that can get us to explore further. Well, I'm never going to try to cast a spell. Do you know, I saw a survey, and I don't have it with me. It's not saved, but I remember seeing a survey of people that enjoyed Star Wars. And I grew up on Star Wars, okay? But they enjoyed Star Wars, and the survey was, how many of you have tried to use the Force to move a coffee cup? Or to do, how many of you have tried to do that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I heard some giggles, and I know there's people here that try to do that themselves. Okay, now, if you tried, what does that mean? That you created in your life a place for what if? What if this is real? Could I do it? It's just science fiction, but could I do that? What would happen if we create a place for something that is real but not godly, and we begin to depend upon that? Then we have a source of knowledge that God says is wrong. We have a section in our heart that God said that shouldn't be there, but we're preserving it. He says, don't let there be a hint. So when it comes to TV shows, to movies that deal with the supernatural, when it comes to reading preferences, and I'm probably going to take one for this one too, but like stuff like Harry Potter, okay, that's out there that says witches are good. Paganism is appropriate. When we do some of those kind of things, we are opening a door that says, this is okay in my life. And when we begin divining that kind of spirit and say, it's okay, there is not room for truth from God and darkness. We can't have two masters, only one. Anything that leads us to enjoy or appreciate the power of darkness can be dangerous. God's word is the word of truth. His word will guide us in all truth. As some of you will say, I don't like what you're saying. And that's okay. You don't always have to agree with what I say. Okay? You don't. I would open myself to have a conversation with you if you'd like to talk about some of these things, of some of the things that I've researched and why I would say these things. I would be glad to talk with you. But what I would encourage you to do, not just take my word, but what's the memory verse that we had? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't be foolish and despise the instruction he gives you. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. And if what you are doing conflicts with what he says, cut it out. Make a choice. He's worth more. My mom used to say, you don't have enough time on this earth to make all the mistakes on your own. Learn from some of the mistakes that I've made. And that's why we are in Scripture. Because there are things, people that have lived lives before us that can give us understanding so we don't have to make those same mistakes over and over again. So the question comes, well, if we're not to pursue any of this, if we're not to pursue talking with someone from beyond the grave, does God ever do anything with that? Does God ever initiate these kind of interactions? Does God give dreams? And the answer to that is, sometimes. There are times that God does speak to us in supernatural ways, or allow those loved ones to communicate to us in a very special way. But folks, we are not supposed to seek that out. God knows if we really need that, He is the one that determines that. We seek Him. Paul, we find out in Scripture that Paul was caught up to the third heaven, right? And he said, I don't even know if it was in body or in the spirit. I don't know. But I was caught up to the third heaven and I saw things that I'm not even allowed to speak about. There was a supernatural thing that happened that God does sometimes. In our modern day culture, I've found three books that I would say, if you want to read, you could do that. There's a book by Bill Weiss called 23 Minutes in Hell. It was a supernatural experience that the man was saved. But when he had this experience that he woke up in hell and was experiencing that, had no understanding of what God was or good was. And really, that's what hell is the absence, the void of all that is good. And he talked about the torture that he had and the weakness that he had and all the things that happened with that. There is the book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, where there was a man that was killed in a car accident. And there was another man that was motivated by the Spirit of God to come and sit in the back seat and pray for this dead man. And he said, all right, God. And so he began praying, and God brought the man back to life. He lived for years beyond that. They became friends. And when the guy who was praying for to be healed, and the paramedics had just walked away and said, we've already checked, he's dead. He's dead and gone. And he'd been praying there for a long period of time. And all of a sudden, the dead man started moving. He said, I just about jumped out of that car. And he talks, that man that wrote, and I've forgotten his name, in 90 Minutes in Heaven, he talked about his experiences there and how he saw some people that he knew that were in heaven. There's another book, Heaven is for Real, where the little burpee boy went and died and was there and saw some things that had supernatural knowledge. Now, I would say we have some books like that we can read that would have some help for us. But you have to make that take secondary place to anything Scripture says. If you have a book and you read a book and it disagrees with something Scripture says, you always take Scripture. Because what is spoken that is not that disagrees with Scripture is always wrong. Okay? Scripture is truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said to the Father. These books that I've described, I have read, I've looked at, there's scriptural backing, there's different things that are in there. I wouldn't say that I endorse every sentence that's in there. But it gives us an idea that there are sometimes that God initiates an interaction where we have a dream or we have an understanding from someone beyond to give us peace. And when that happens, God speaks to us and the praise goes to Him. And our focus should still be on Him. Now, the specific question that was asked was talked about a cardinal as a sign. I'd never heard of that before. And so I searched online. And the first couple places that came up when I searched about cardinals as a sign from loved ones, the first one came up with a guy by the name of Padre. He describes himself as a messenger from angels. And specifically refers to himself as a medium. The second one that popped up was by the name of Craig McManus, who proclaimed himself as a medium. And I said, okay, so if these are the people that are referring to the Cardinals, I love their baseball team, but they're not going to be a sign from those beyond the grave. And some of you are like, what in the world is he talking about? Really? Okay, so that joke crashed and burned. That's okay. When we look at signs and interpreting omens, is this what this means? Is this a sign that I can determine? Folks, our hearts are being drawn toward things that may not be helpful. It may be God communicates to us in ways that we can understand, but He needs to be our source. Now, whether you asked this question or not, whether you went online and voted for this particular question as being one of the top ones or not, there are some things that all of us can take away. Some takeaways that we have. First, we need to realize that God desires to communicate with us. Regardless of the loved ones that we want to talk with, God desires to communicate with us. It may not be as quick as or as easy as calling the psychic hotline, but it's far more reliable, and it's the way of truth. He said in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you really want to hear from God, He's going to help you find Him. So seek Him out, not an omen, not a sign, not a psychic. Seek Him out. God wants to communicate with us. Second, when we feel the loss of someone dear to us, it is natural that we want comfort. And all of us probably have lost someone that is precious to us. It's natural that we want comfort. Let God be our comfort. He is the God of comfort and the Father of compassion. He longs to help us so that we can help others. He wants to bring healing to us. Let God be your comfort. He is the only one who will be able to really heal. Those that go to psychics and say, "Well, I just need to hear from my father. I need to just hear from my mom what she would do in this situation." You know what happens next? The next problem, they keep going back. And they keep going back. Because that source becomes their source for knowledge, not going to the Lord. The Lord is our source for knowledge. The Lord is our source for comfort and healing. And finally, if God does give us a special experience, a dream, or a special inward comfort, if He does do that, cherish it. It's at God's initiation, not yours. If He gives you that, cherish it, but don't seek after it. Never seek it out. If we're to seek anything, we're to seek Him. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your word is truth. Thank You that You long to show us compassion. You are gracious. You want to lift us up. And Lord, I believe that some of the words that I've spoken today may have cut people to the heart about some of the actions that they've had. And it's not my position to judge any person, but to lift the word of truth that they may hear what You say so they can see what reality is. I ask that You would convict hearts if there are people that are venturing down into some of these things. Lord, that You would help them to cut those sources of wisdom out of their lives, burn them as the church of Ephesus did, to seek You and You only. And Lord, I believe there are people that are here that are in need of Your comfort because they wonder. There are loved ones who have passed on. They don't know. And their hearts hurt. Holy Spirit, You are the comforter. You are the one that sees and knows. And I pray for Your healing, for Your help. And we give You thanks that's available. In Jesus' name.